All right, well, it's good to see you. This particular class, and one of the huge issues that we're facing societally right now is the issue of course, the immorality things that there's just a ton of stuff in the scriptures about it, and it's there for good reason. Again, as I announced this morning, in 2 weeks, not next week, which is Memorial Day, a lot of folks will be traveling, so I'm not going to do it then. We'll have a more specialized service in Sunday school next week. But here's the thing, and I'm just going to kind of give a quick introduction to it. And when we look at intimacy, and again, you all know what I'm talking about, right? We're talking about husband-wife intimacy. I use that word because we still have a couple of younger ones, and we want to be careful what we say and how we say it. But I'm not pulling any punches. When I say intimacy, it's a, and I'll say it once, we're talking about sex here, period. All right? So just to make sure there's no misconceptions. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about kind of the antithesis of what you usually hear in church, which is, when is intimacy right? When is it appropriate? What are the guidelines that God gives for it? And of course, we're talking specifically to those that are married. So folks, every single week I talk to folks that are struggling with their marriage because either one or the other partner or both are, quite frankly, violating some of the principles when it comes to appropriate intimacy. So it'll be a little bit different than you usually hear on a in church, but it's so appropriate. And we're watching marriages absolutely be ruined on this subject because of misunderstandings and inappropriate ways of not doing things that actually should be taking place. So you're going to hear a rare message in 2 weeks. So call your friends and neighbors that are married. You don't want to miss this one, I'm telling you. All right? But today we're going to do the opposite end of the spectrum and talk about the things that we really need to guard against. Every single person in here right now, and every single person that is below us right now, is going to struggle with what we're going to talk about today. When we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, it is taken, and you know, I can't see half of you. This isn't going to work. I'm going to move up. I like to stay low, but it's not going to work. So I'm going to go high for today. I'll take the high road. And do you know that some of you are like, do you look at everybody during a message? And the answer is yes, I do. It's like, oh, how am I going to know if you're with me or not, right? So if you're a public speaker and you're not a novice, you should be able to look at everybody, see where they're at, and see if they're with you. And hopefully that's the case. So when I see too many people sleeping, that's all of a sudden when I pound the pulpit and, you know, try and get your attention again. And that doesn't happen very often, but on occasion, you know, it's been a long night for lots of folks. All right, well, let's get into this. We're going to look at, and you all should have gotten the handout. If not, there's still some at the back music stand. Now, it's a three-page handout, which is unusual because there's a lot of material on this. Now, technically, we're working through what we call Christian character versus cultural relativism. So most of you have been in here. It's on the handout. I'm not going to go through the two things again. But basically, what we're finding is a problem in Christendom is we will latch on to the cultural things instead of the biblical things. So today is a big, big one. I'm telling you, folks, and those of you that are parents in here right now, here's something that a lot of parents, especially in the Christian realm, don't get or try to deny. The things that we're looking at right now, Solomon wrote to his son, his boy, and the same applies to our girls. If you don't think your child, when they reach puberty, is having strong desires and emotions, you are, I'm just telling you, your head is a little bit too deep in the sand. Every single child that has reached that time when they've reached the little changes that our little bodies go through when we're younger, and folks, some of this starts as early as 9 and 10 years old. They've changed. Their hormones begin to rage, but their minds have no clue what is taking place. Many of them are confused, many of them are struggling, and many of them, especially if they're in school age and they're not homeschooled, their minds are going to places that you wish you knew about, but you don't.
And the teachers are trying to take them there.
And absolutely, especially in the secular schools, the teachers are taking them to places that when we went to school, we didn't even have a clue about when we were getting into the transgender issues and the lesbian and homosexual and all that stuff. I mean, that is just on the table every single day. You say, how do you know that? Because I know children that go to these schools and they talk about it and the confusion is off the charts. That's a whole new thing that most of you in this room aren't even, it's like, we don't even think about that. And most of us don't. But let's just go to the natural affection between male and female, female and male, and unless they've gone into, if you will, the Romans 1 scenario where they're guards have been taken down and God turns them over to vile passions because of basically the rejection of God. Every single child that is old enough to have experienced some of the life-going changes that takes place within their body are looking. Not my child, please, please, if that's you, it's time, and I don't know who's thinking this way, but I know it's here. I just know it. It's time to wake up. Because young people are turning to immorality so quick these days, and half of you won't even realize it until it's too late. So you say, well, why are you doing this? Because when you go home this afternoon, what I want to encourage you to do, if you, and again, if you don't want them to hear or see these things, that's totally up to you. Then you need to figure out in your own way how you want to relate these very important principles to them. Again, when we get into context this morning, we're looking at Solomon, who's going to be instructing his son. Now, we're going to go to some other passages to start. But these are things, and we're going to deny it up and down, every single one of us. I never look at the opposite sex. I never think about that person, any other person but my wife or my husband or my fiancé-to-be or whatever it might be. If you're a single adult, that it's like I never go here. Folks, you cannot help, but at times there are things that are going to tempt you because there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man or woman, but God can give you the grace and the help to overcome these things. So we will all pleasantly, when we walk out of here, deny that we feel have ever felt that way or will ever think that way. You can pleasantly deny that to the person that you're talking to, but do not deny it to yourself because tragedy will happen. You say, how do you know? Every day, folks, every single day, Christians mess up. The unsaved, we expect them. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about these destructive passions, if you will. So we're going to skip the introductory part, and I'm going to go right into the issue this morning. So let's talk about seduction. It's a biblical word. The concept is, it means to be enticed, to be lured, to be drawn away, to be led, to lead one astray to a sinful behavior. Now, these two definitions are not on your handout, but we're talking about seduction. We're talking about someone who's trying to entice another person to commit immorality. Just be straightforward this morning, okay? That is seduction. And by the way, the Proverbs, for whatever reason, it always usually attaches this to the female. But the male is just a bigger prowler. And then we're going to touch on that. It's not just the lady. Now the lady has a part in it, obviously, but it's male and female. It takes two to what? Tango, unless you're tangoing alone, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about two people that all of a sudden get attracted that shouldn't be attracted. The other issue is immoral. Now, this is kind of, and on the Logos software, it breaks it down. So the Hebrew root word is basically being shown up here. Let's see if this will work. It will. All right, so all these different words are basically used to translate the Hebrew word, which in Proverbs and so forth is immoral. So the bottom line is when we're looking at something that's immoral, that's intimately immoral, it's basically doing something that should be foreign to us. It should be something that we don't want to take part in, and we've got to guard against it and fight against it. And it's difficult. It's a subject that you'll hear in many churches. I mean, they will pound the pulpit and scream and yell about don't do this, don't do that. And then we go home and the temptation hits. So it's like it's got to be a little bit more than don't do this. If every time a preacher says don't do this, we simply said, oh yeah, okay, it's all good, I'm not going to do it, we wouldn't have to talk about this. But folks, it's happening constantly in not only in secular world, but in Christian circles as well. So we've got to be on guard. And that's why God wrote so much about it. It's not a pleasant subject to some. It's like it's uncomfortable. I don't like doing it. And I don't like talking about it. But I've learned I better do it. If you're a pastor of a church, you better talk about this subject, or you can do the other thing, and that is fill up your counseling room with people that have gone into immorality and try and help them get back together again or fix things. I prefer to do preventative maintenance. How about you? Let's do the preventative side. All right. So we're going to start out, and these are on your handouts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will be a two-part deal, by the way. There's no way we'll get through everything today. And then we'll go to the more happy side of things in 2 weeks. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, Church at Corinth, he's writing to Christians. I want to make that very clear. He's talking to Christians here. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't hang around that crowd. Yet. And catch this now. I mean, you talk about being blunt. Paul says, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. What's Paul saying? He says, look at our society. And by the way, this hasn't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. It might be more pronounced than it was 2,000 years ago. Corinth was an awful, awful, sin-sick place. They were in huge idolatry. Those that came to Christ were still steeped in immorality. It was bad. And Paul says, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to have a little come-to-Jesus talk here. And here's what he says, verse 11. He says, but now I have written to you. He's talking to Christians not to keep company with anyone named a what? A brother, a Christian, a fellow Christian, a brother in Christ. I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Don't eat with that person. Why in the world would Paul be so strong on that? You say, well, that's not how we do it here at Union Grove Baptist Church. We're the church that God's love is building. We get everybody together, don't care where they've been, don't care where they're going. Oh, we do care where they're going. You see, if someone came in here who was practicing and still practicing an immoral lifestyle, they need to be called on it. Now, we're not going to do it publicly. We're not going to shame them. We're not going to do anything to attempt to hurt that person. But if someone is aware that someone is living in immorality, a deep wrong relationship, in loving care, you, if you know that, should confront them. You don't have to be mean. Don't have to be nasty. You speak the truth in what? But you need to call them on it. Like, you want God's blessing in your life? Do you want to be able to walk with God and not quench the Holy Spirit? You understand what you're doing isn't exactly, biblical. What do you think about that? Let them think about it. Give them some passages. Be kind. Don't chew them out. Don't beat them up. But remind them of it. And God says, listen, Corey, listen, church. He's talking to the church. He's like, you know those people that are still practicing temple prostitution and the guys that are still going to the brothels and stuff? He's like, that's ungodly. Knock it off. He's being very strong. And he's warning them, and we're going to find out why here. All right, verse 12, it says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He's like, you know, I got too much trouble just taking care of the church here at Corinth. I don't, you know, the folks outside, the ones going to the temple of Dagon or whatever that are all involved and they hate Jesus, they want nothing to do with it, I can't change their minds. By the way, you know that a lot of times when we witness, we expect people to become perfect before they can receive the gospel. Do you know how that works? It doesn't. You can't change till the Holy Spirit lives within you. I don't want to change my lifestyle. Don't worry about your lifestyle. Let's worry about your eternity right now. So you tell folks the gospel. They come to Christ. Then all of a sudden, who pops into their life? 1 Corinthians, you should know these verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that your body is what? It's the temple of who? Oh, now all of a sudden, guess who's punching you in the nose every time you think you're doing wrong? By the way, that's the tough part, because every time a Christian starts to go down the wrong path, there's somebody inside of you that's banging on your head saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the old sin nature saying, what? Do it, do it, do it, do it. And it's a matter of who you're going to yield to. That's why we talked about having a passionate relationship with Christ this morning. Folks, this stuff is heavy duty, and it's coming after every single one of you. Everyone. What have I to do with judging those who are outside, the unsaved? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. What's he saying? Basically, every person without Christ, God will judge. But let's get right in the church. Next passage, 1 Corinthians 10. Now, these things because became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember when we talked about Exodus this morning? Remember when we talked about at Mount Sinai, after they got sick of waiting for a few days for Moses to show up, and they decided, well, okay, God isn't God. Everything we just saw isn't true. Their minds just got distorted. And the distortion that came into their minds led to what? It came to moral debauchery. They rose up to play. Basically, he's saying there, and excuse me, but they were having an old-fashioned orgy right there at the base of Mount Sinai. You say, that's disgusting, that's weird, that can't happen. It happened. And though we may not see that kind of debauchery, if you will, within the local New Testament Bible-believing church, it still happens behind closed doors, and it happens. And God says, watch out. Consequences are ahead. What else does he say? Christians, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 people fell. Because of the sins of the people, because of their immorality, God says, you're not getting away with this. I'm taking 23,000 people out. Why did he do that? Oh, do we take communion here? What do I do every time before we take communion? What passage do we go to? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know why I do that? I got to thinking about it, and it was going through my head. You know, everybody here knows I wasn't feeling the best for a couple of weeks. My throat was all messed up, barely talk. We'd taken communion recently, and that passage hit me, and I'm like, wait a minute. Some are weak among you, some are sickly, and some die. You know what my brain did? I'm like, what? Did I mess up somewhere? I'm serious. I honestly did. I started to evaluate myself, and it's like, I hardly ever get sick. You know, nothing like I had the last couple of weeks. And it's like, man, this is bad. I have put on my ear. And I couldn't come up with anything. I guess I'll get sick again if I missed it. But it made me think. Do you ever think about that? And it's like, some are sick, some are weak. Some actually die because God says, I'm not going to put up with that. So something to think about. And I did think about it. And Valerie, I don't know what it is, but you can probably figure it out before I can if I did something wrong, so she'll let me know. All right, Numbers chapter 25 talks about this issue. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. By the way, were the Jewish people supposed to intermarry with the heathen? Oh boy. Verse 2, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, and that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Now again, do not practice this. I don't want to have to bail you out of, well, you won't get bailed out of jail. You'll be there the rest of your life. Do not kill anyone. That's not the point here. The point is that God said, listen, you will keep pure. There's no ifs, ands, or buts for the Jewish people. Now, this, of course, was Old Testament law, and they were not to intermarry. By the way, sorry, we're going to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 talks about being the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He also makes a mention in one of those chapters, actually that one, about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a lot of folks don't like to hear this, and a lot of Christians don't like to hear this. Should a Christian marry a non-Christian? Should a Christian seriously, I shouldn't say seriously, should a Christian date a non-Christian? Now, you're saying no, but some of you are like, well, you know, my kids do. And you know they do. I told the story. My oldest daughter, Tabitha Trushon, formerly Tabitha Schmidt, brought home an unsaved Richard Trushon to my home. You say, what'd you do? Of course, if you hear his story, I took a gun out and pointed it at him, which is not true. No, if you recall, and many of you heard this, I took him to the backyard. He thought we were going to have the birds and the bees story. No, we were going to have the Jesus and sin story. And I gave him the gospel, and praise the Lord, he got saved that day, big time saved. Now he's studying to be a full-time preacher someday. But I don't recommend dating for evangelism, especially if you're not going to give the gospel. Did she do wrong? Well, she brought him home so I could meet him, and fortunately it went right. She said she would have broken up with him if he wouldn't have gotten saved. I don't know. Maybe she's lying, maybe telling the truth. I don't know. You say, that's pretty blunt. Yeah, it is blunt. Every date is a potential mate. Say it with me, Mom and Dad. Every date is a potential. Don't date unsaved people. Unless you're like me, and if they bring home an unsaved person, the first thing you do is give them the gospel. And if they don't accept it, say bye-bye. When you're ready to trust Christ, let's talk. You say, boy, that's blunt. Guilty. All right, let's move on. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor. In other words, they rose up to play. They went into idolatry. They went into committing immoral relationships. And God says, it is enough. Keep my people pure. Keep my people clean. Keep my people holy. Holy meaning separate. Now, that'll get this place up in an uproar. You say, yeah, we know about those independent fundamental Baptist churches. It's all about second degree separation and don't do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. And it's all about do's and don'ts. No, it's not. No, there are certain things that are, yes, you should do them because God says to do them. And there are certain things that God says don't do them because it's going to cause you harm. So, we don't do, and anyone, no one, I don't think a single person can accuse Union Grove Baptist Church of what we call second-degree separation. In other words, you must wear this set of clothing, and you must look like this, you must have your hair like this, and all that type of legalistic nonsense. Legalistic nonsense. You're like, Rich, did you say that by accident? No, I said it on purpose. Legalistic nonsense. Three times I said it. He said, you believe in legalism? Well, of course not, because God doesn't believe in legalism. Legalism is forcing people to do things thinking that it is going to either get them saved or give them a perfect relationship with God. Folks, if I wear a tie Sunday morning or Sunday night, has no bearing on if I'm walking with God or not. Now, I usually wear a tie Sunday morning because we get visitors. They expect a little more formality from me. I'm fine with it. Sunday night, the tie comes off. You say, why? Because 99.999% of the folks here don't wear ties. Don't need it. Did the Apostle Paul wear a tie? No, what's the point? The point is this. Be very, very, very cautious about legalistic behavior. But wait a second. When we're talking about immorality, is that legalism? No, that's not legalism. That's a command of God. All right, I'm almost out of time. I got to hurry. I'm going to skip that. Let's go to the next one. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the body is not for what? Sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ to make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a paid prostitute here. We're talking about two individuals not married having sexual relations. And God says no. And you all know that. Is there any person that never heard that before? right? Y'all heard it. We've all heard it. Some of you are sick of hearing it. It's like, I get it. You know, I keep caveating, I need an hour, not 30 minutes. You know, I like doing prophecy conferences and just teaching scriptural and doctrine, because for as many years as I've been alive, I've been hearing these same things. It's like, I've heard it, done, you know, I got it. Don't do this, don't do that. God doesn't like this, and I don't. And it's like, sometimes how come we have to keep going here? And God says, well, guess what, Rich? New people are coming every single week. Folks that are tempted every single week, even good godly people, were tempted. As much as you may not like to talk about that and would much rather talk about what heaven's going to be like, you got to talk about it. Because that's what I called you to do. And by the way, he called every single parent to do the same thing. Okay, verse 15, before I get in more trouble. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I make the members of Christ and shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a harlot? Paul says, absolutely, certainly not. And here we go. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, basically anything, let's just wipe the word harlot out and use inappropriate relationship, is one body with her? Wait a minute. So, the male links up with the female, and God says what? What happens when a couple gets married? The two become what? One flesh. And God is saying here in Corinthians, I didn't make this up, he's saying it. He's saying, don't you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? He just married her, if you will, from a biblical sense. Like, what? You messed up. For the two, he says, shall become, how many? One flesh. That means if you have an immoral relationship, you're a bigamist if you're married. You messed up. If it's a single person and they have a sexual relationship with someone, they basically got married in God's eyes. You're like, that's craziness. Well, it may be crazy, but I didn't write it. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. God says, listen. And that's why he's laying this stuff down. And yeah, okay, I get it. It's not fun. It's unpleasant. But God's making points here. It gets worse. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against what? His own body. So it's serious. God is making it so very clear when someone gets involved in an immoral relationship, not only are you basically messing up God's plan for marriage, but in addition to that, you're sinning against your own body. So it's very difficult. And it's not really politically acceptable in our culture. And it was not politically acceptable in the Corinthian Christian culture. These were Christians that Paul is saying, wake up, you're wrecking your lives, you're messing up God's perfect plan for you, and you got to stop. Your 10-year-old child, for the first time, looks at someone of the opposite sex, and all of a sudden something weird starts happening in their body, and they get these weird feelings, and these silly things are happening, and they're like, what's going on? It's like, well, I'll have that talk after they're married, whether they need it or not. That might have been someone's philosophy that's talking this morning. Sir? Right, if you couldn't hear John, what he was saying is, when you look at Christians, if you will, as the bride of Christ, the perfectness of that relationship. By the way, everything in Scripture is there for a reason. God talks about immorality, and that's exactly it. That's a good point. So when we look at Jesus Christ as if you will, the husband from a metaphorical stance, God doesn't want his church messed up any more than he wants us messed up as individuals. That's a good point. Makes sense. All right, verse 20. He says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Proverbs, let's go there and we'll have to quit. Verse 10 of chapter 2. And Solomon, again, he's tuning up his boy. Can I ask you a question? Do you remember who Solomon is? How many wives did that knucklehead have? How many? Some 600. How many concubines? I mean, the guy had wives and concubines. Was he honoring God when he did that? In fact, it was his downfall, wasn't it? Immorality took the life out of Solomon. So God says, listen, and Solomon basically says, listen, son, take heed to what I'm saying here. When wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the days of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. But wait, there's more. To deliver you from the what? The immoral woman. Now, if he was talking to his daughter, And the Bible, on all these subjects, it always approaches it as from a male perspective looking at it and an immoral female. Well, folks, it's just the same on the opposite end. There's just as much, if not more, males who are seeking to mess up females than there are females trying to mess up males. Now, it happens both ways. Every single one of you that has a son that has reached the age of puberty needs to be on a very short leash. You say, well, I trust my son. Why? I trust my daughter. Why? You say, I can't believe you just said that. Here's why I just said that, before y'all put me on a leash that I can't get out of. Do your daughters and sons have human natures, sinful natures? I'm sorry, they do. Now, they're your perfect little angel, and they're perfect little bunny and bunny boy, and I mean, they never do any wrong. They've never done anything wrong in their life, and they're perfect kids. No, they're not. They're sinful human beings, just like every single one of us are. And every single one of them is tempted to do wrong. And every single one of them needs mom and dad to occasionally come up to them and say, listen, son, would you please listen to my advice here? Can we read Proverbs together? I every single day. Every single family. I'm not, you know, say, I don't have time. Before you, sometime during the day, just read a chapter with the kids. One chapter of Proverbs. Take you 5 minutes, less than that, you're done. Just read it. Say, I ain't got time for that. You don't have time not to do it. Because you know what? When these things happen, when these folks, and I'm going to have to close. I wish I didn't. I'm going to tell you a quick little illustration, then I'll be done. All right, so. As you know, and if you paid attention at all to my testimony, I didn't get saved until I was about 16. When I lived in Illinois, there was a house of ill repute. Probably I went by it with my parents several times every single week. I watched as I knew what was going on. I was only like 10, 11 years old when I started seeing this stuff. There's a lemon, black limousines that would pull up, and they'd pull up outside the house of ill repute, and on occasion you'd see people get out. You'd see how they were dressed and all that. Well, this young little boy says, oh, what's going on over there? Well, I knew what was going on. By the way, your kids aren't as dumb as they look. Act. I didn't mean look. Act. I always say that to my wife. I'm not as dumb as I look. Messed up. Anyway, you know what's going on. Every time your kid pulls out his cell phone and goes up and hides in his bedroom or the washroom or somewhere else, you say, well, my child would never do that. If they got hormones, it's going on. said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it either. I hate it with a passion. I wish I didn't have to talk about it. But some of your children are going to end up in an immoral situation. You're going to have a baby out of wedlock. You're going to have a messed up something that's going to take place. And if you would take the time now and try and condition your children to fight this stuff with all their being, to when they see the immoral stuff, I used to see literally in person as my parents would drive past these places, I would see the scantily clad ladies. I would watch as the guys got out of the limousines. You would see as things were taking place before they went in, and it was going on then. That was a total different scenario. They don't have those kind of places on every corner like they used to where I used to live. Now, it's all right in here. And every one of your kids has access to it unless you've taken precautions to keep them from it. Now, enough said. You said, Rich, I wish you would stop 20 minutes ago with this. And I'm telling you from my heart, and I'm done. I do not like this type of subject. I don't. But as sure as I'm standing here, if we don't take this seriously, if you don't train those children downstairs, and definitely your teenagers, definitely your junior high students that have gone through the change of life, if you will, you're asking for trouble. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the total opposite spectrum where it's not about sexual immorality. It's about sexual appropriateness in marriage. It's a good subject. But folks, on this other side, God makes it so clear to watch, 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 guard, guard, guard. Son! Daughter! Don't. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Father, as much as I hate sounding this alarm, it has to be sounded. As much as we don't like to be embarrassed or think about this subject, and as much as we've tried to keep it under wraps, even though every single person who's married understands this is a fact of life, every single one, yet we try to hide it. We try not to discuss it. We try to keep it covered, if you will, because we've come at it from the wrong approach. Father, I pray that we would see the beautiful sexual relationship that you've provided for folks in marriage, that we would indeed tout the beauty of that particular relationship that you've given to married couples. I pray that you'd help men and women, Lord, that are struggling with this, that have been constantly hearing nothing about but be careful about immorality, and it's affected their own marriages and the sanctity of their own particular marriage. Lord, would you please help us, Lord, to get a biblical view on this very important subject. Help us, Lord, to not be scared to train our children. Help us not to be scared to confront those who are doing things that we may find suspect. But Father, help us to love. It's all for the sake of the gospel and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Bless us, Lord, as we go our way. Please help us to think, not to get beguiled, not to get upset. But it's like, all right, I heard the word of the Lord. What am I going to do with it? Father, bless now as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks. Thanks for being patient with this. And God bless you. Have a good afternoon. We'll see you tonight if you can be here.